Welcome, all of you here in the East Auditorium. Welcome, all of you in the West Auditorium or the patio or parent viewing room somewhere around this property. And those of you who are watching online or Facebook or all of you, NSA, all of you who are watching today, it's great to have you here. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some short stories, short takes. They are also called parables. Jesus told these stories to make it clear what God thought about you and I, to make it clear how the kingdom of God operated. He wanted us to understand his will and his intentions and how better to navigate this life that we live. Jesus was setting some kingdom priorities. He was also opening the eyes of his disciples to this great adventure that he was calling them into, and also the great value of passionately pursuing God. That it was the pinnacle of what we could give our heart, mind, and soul to, is this passionate pursuit of God. In my life, I've had at various life stages different sorts of passionate pursuits. As a young grade schooler, I passionately pursued candy. Candy was it, man. And I looked at adults, and really, adults just fit into one of two categories. You either helped me get candy, or you kept me from candy. And that was the only two categories adults fell in. Now, in my teens, my passionate pursuit was all about the ladies. Okay, but as a 98-pound wrestler, I had a lot more passion than opportunity. At about 15, I started having a passionate pursuit of marijuana, which was followed by a passionate pursuit for large amounts of food. But you see, misdirected passions can be a destructive force in our lives. I think we all understand that. But focused pursuit in the right direction can be a creative force for good. The creative force behind all great art, architecture, literature is a passion and a passionate pursuit. Nothing great is ever accomplished without a passionate pursuit. And nothing great is ever sustained without a passionate pursuit. And in the story we're going to read, Jesus is suggesting a radical, all-in investment of your life. And that the priority of life would be this passionate pursuit of relationship with God that we're being offered. If you want to grab your outline and follow along, we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Jesus tells them that this treasure that they're beginning to discover is so valuable. It's beyond even your imagination, the value of this treasure of relationship. This kingdom treasure is the most valuable thing in all of creation and even beyond creation. And the danger that all of us face is not recognizing the value. We're all susceptible to undervaluing this relationship that we have been invited into. It's kind of like Conrad Reed, who was 12 years old in 1799, and he went fishing. He lived outside of Fayetteville, North Carolina. He didn't catch any fish that day, but he did find an interesting-looking rock that had some different sorts of things in it. Just looked interesting to him, so he brought it home. 17-pound rock, no fish. His dad thought it was kind of cool-looking, too. His dad, John Reed, used it as a doorstop for about 3 years. One day, he thought, you know, this might be worth something, so he took it into town, went to a jeweler, and he said, my son found this a few years ago, and I want to know what you'd buy it for. Well, the jeweler recognized it as a 17-pound chunk of gold. And he said, well, how much do you want? And John Reed knew he was going to make some dough. And he said, $3.50. $3.50. Yeah. And so the jeweler, okay, bought it. John Reed didn't understand the value, even though $3.50 was worth a lot back then, but not that much more. It was so valuable, and he didn't recognize it. He didn't see it for what it was. This man in Matthew 13 finds this treasure in the field. By the way, it was not uncommon to hide what was valuable in the ground. There were no safety deposit boxes, but there were dangers. And so in order to make sure that you didn't lose the wealth of your family, you often buried it until you needed it. It happens all the time that people make discoveries. Recently, I was reading about a discovery in outside of Bath, England, where there was a large cache of Roman-era gold and silver coins that was found in the ground. You know, somebody had heard about maybe the armies were coming through. He went out, he buried this treasure. He didn't tell anyone. And then he didn't make it. And there it remained. Hundreds of years, someone found this treasure. Well, this guy, he sold everything in order to buy the field. You don't just turn all of your assets into cash on a whim. This might be good. He recognized it for what it was. A valuable treasure, a great treasure. And by comparison to everything else he owned, it was immense, the value. He was willing to do whatever it took to get it. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. It's worth everything. And this story is about who Jesus is, and it's about what his disciples are really getting themselves into. You see, Jesus begins by saying to his disciples, come and see. Come and see. But eventually, he also says, come and die. All in. All in. When life gets tough, it's really easy to just get discouraged. When you're hurting or you're fearful, it's easy to begin to pull back from this treasure of relationship, to begin to look elsewhere. But God wants us to live a life of passionate pursuit. In John 10, Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what he desires for us. God wants us to live this fruitful and fulfilled, this satisfying life. He meant for us to live a life of passion and an adventure that he's calling us to join him in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, God, who got you started on this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. But you know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to give up on ourselves. You know, things happen, disappointments, and you can sort of take the car out of gear on this pursuit of God. And, you know, you didn't necessarily mean to, but it's just like, I've got too many other hassles, or this happened, I don't understand it. God, why? Are you even there? We begin to question, and before long, you know, it's out of gear. And maybe it's time to put that back in gear. Maybe it's time to what you thought was just, hey, I'm sort of just coasting through this thing. You didn't even realize you've come to a stop. It's time to get moving again, to begin again. God's will for your life is a spiritual adventure. He's calling all of us into it, not some mundane, boring existence. If that is what your religion has come to, bail. That wasn't his intent. I like this quote by Helen Keller. Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. When we don't recognize the great value of the kingdom, passion begins to ebb and die. So how do we maintain it then? This passionate pursuit. Well, there's some essentials to this treasure hunt that we're on. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Priority of purpose. It's an essential. It's essential to maintaining this passion. Hurt and disappointment are a couple of reasons that we can lose sight of that purpose. And when we get hurt or we are disappointed, one of the things that can begin to happen is priorities begin to shift and other things become primary. You see, the kingdom of God, this pursuit of relationship with the Father through his Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, it begins to take a lesser position in our lives. You know, maybe Jesus is a part of my life. Oh yeah, Jesus is a part of my life. Jesus is a room in the house. You know, we keep him back over here. It's very clean, well vacuumed, dusted. You know, Jesus has a place in my life. When we don't see the value of this treasure, we look elsewhere for a rich and satisfying life. We begin to drift in that priority. Now, I'm not suggesting that, no, if you're really going to do this now, all you ever talk about is Jesus, 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 kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. You know, no matter what anybody says to you, you figure out some way to talk about Jesus. Well, what'd you think of the game? Oh, did you see the sign? John 3:16, I saw it there on TV. And you have some way to turn, you know, everything to a spiritual. Don't become that weirdo. Okay? I'm sorry. See, what Jesus wants to do is to fill us so that all of life is engaged with him. It all has meaning. We actually get better at the other stuff. It isn't, okay, it's the priority, so forget careers and relationships. No, relationship with Jesus gives us the opportunity to be the best at what we do, to be better at our relationships. It enhances life. So what's primary in your life? What's top priority? What trumps everything else? Sorry. Rather than going through life by God's design, by God's purposes, we can sort of end up going through life by default. It's kind of like, well, you know, this is what happened, and I'm just going with the flow, and, you know, it can just be this life that sort of happens to us rather than walking with him by purpose. The prophet Isaiah came to that conclusion in chapter 49. He said, I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. And I don't want to end up in that place. A life without purpose is a life without direction. And you were made for more than just yourself. You are hardwired for a vision beyond yourself. You were created for a purpose that goes beyond you. And then we are offered that purpose, that meaning in life, by God himself, who says, join me. Join me in the purposes of the kingdom of God. And the clearer you see the treasure, the greater priority that will have in your life. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't stop. If we don't quit on it. But I think the bigger danger for many of us is not just, oh, quit, I'm out. It's, you know, just getting too busy. Getting too distracted. Allowing lesser good things keep us from the most important, great thing. Sometimes it's difficult, this journey, it's painful, and we can lose sight of what counts. Nora Mae Cadena said this, be stubborn on vision and flexible on journey. I think that every parent of a toddler knows how true that is. You know, you got to keep what's important in sight, because the journey is going to get messed up. You're going to get off track. You're going to end up saying, boy, that is not how I planned the day. The second essential is connection to community. It's essential. We were made to live in relationship with other people. That's why one of the cruelest forms of punishment is solitary confinement. Put someone all by themselves as a form of torture. Now, I know that the introverts in the room right now are thinking, that sounds wonderful. Or if you're a parent of toddlers, you're thinking, awesome. Yes, me alone. But we were made to live in community. And sometimes we lose this passion because we're not connected in community around people who are saying, hang in there. Let me pray with you. Keep making the right choice. We need to be reminded that the church was never meant to be just a place that you go to, but a community that you're a part of. And by the way, hundreds of you recently made that choice to connect in community for the very first time here at our last growth group launch. And that is so cool that you took that step for the very first time and made some of those connections. Others of you have begun to plug in to ministry teams and begun to build some relationships with other people who would do just that, help you to keep those priorities at the forefront. The kingdom of God, pursuing Jesus, passionate pursuit of the Lord. Now, Hebrews 10. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. That's what happens when we meet together. We can speak courage into, encourage one another. It's like the old illustration of the campfire, and the coals are glowing, and you take a stick and you move one of them outside of the fire. It doesn't take long before it begins to cool, dim, and go out. But if you move it back in, it begins to glow again. And I think that Jesus is reminding his disciples and us that, hey, what's primary? Maybe it's time to, you know, plug back in, put the car back in gear, get back into the middle of where that passion can begin to burn in your heart again, or maybe for the very first time in your life. We need other people in our lives in order to sustain the passion of our lives. If we're going to do that, we need a consistent connection to community. Every one of us needs that. And then, number three, soul maintenance. We're going to find ourselves undernourished when other priorities become primary. So take some time to examine your priorities. Take some time to examine your life. Take some time to begin to ask yourself some of these kinds of questions. What's important? The man discovered the great treasure, and it became the priority of life. He recognized, this is so valuable. Everything else has to come under this. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And for those of you that are old enough to remember Bill and Ted, before Socrates said that, in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, let's take a good look at the way we're living and reorder our lives under God. It's a good practice to be still long enough to ask yourself some of those kinds of questions. What's the condition of my heart and soul? How am I doing? How am I doing in this priority of Jesus? How am I doing in connecting in a community of Jesus followers? How am I doing in caring for my own soul? As you take that time in silence, solitude, stillness, which, by the way, is a bit of a lost art in our culture. I think that we can look to the church fathers and learn a great deal about how to slow down, which means you would actually need to take some time without a phone or anything else around. For some of you, you just kind of went into the DTs there, just even mentioning. Google it, DTs. Anyway. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit begins to replenish your soul when you take that time. But something else is going to happen as well. God is going to begin to pinpoint from time to time maybe an area of your life that needs to be dealt with. Maybe something that needs to be resolved, or maybe a sin that needs to be confessed. Psalms 38 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." When sin is undealt with in your life, it will begin to erode the spiritual passion in your life. You cannot walk in purpose and unresolved guilt at the same time. They do not coexist together. But I have some great news for you. You don't have to live with unconfessed sin in your life. Here's a great verse if you ever decide, I'm going to memorize some scripture. 1 John 1:9. You can write it down. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that is great news. That is such great news. If I'm just willing to say, I agree with you. The problem is that we spend so much of our time trying to justify why we did what we did. We try to do these gymnastics because if I confess it, it means I also need to stop it. But if I can justify it, I can keep going. And we end up with our passion for this relationship with God in the background. One of the ways that we say that around here, one of our slogans is lights on, windows open. We want to operate with lights on, windows open in our relationships with one another. But we need to also do that in our relationship with God. Lights on, windows open. You know, our definition of maturity. I'm a quicker repenter than I used to be. That's maturity. Being willing to say, yes, you're right. I agree. That's wrong. I confess. We confess to God for forgiveness. The Bible also teaches that then we confess to one another for healing. So this connection to community is part of the soul maintenance, and part of that is building relationships in such a way that you could actually go to another person that you trusted and say, will you pray with me? Here's what's happening. I'm not suggesting that you just randomly confess. Don't go out on the patio when service is over and go, I have a confession. We don't want to know. All right? Find another person. And you know, one of the great places to discover someone like that in your life is a growth group or a ministry team. Begin to plug in. It's part of that soul maintenance. Part of this passionate pursuit is a regular soul maintenance. Deuteronomy 8. Men and women don't live by bread only. We live by every word that comes from God's mouth. This is a verse that Jesus quoted in his conversation with Satan in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. We live by his words. That's what sustains us. What would you call someone who only ate once a week? What would you call him? Supermodel, no. Starving, yeah, hungry. Absolutely. Absolutely. I have to intentionally and regularly feed my soul, or I'm going to drift off purpose. It's going to happen because I'm going to try and feed it in other ways. Gathering together in a church service like this is one of those ways that we do that. But I want to suggest to you that part of that connection in community, that soul maintenance, is get to the place in your life where you're not deciding every week, am I going to church? Just decide, I go to church. Now, there's going to be things that are going to come up, and I'm not suggesting that, no, you have to be in church every week. Oh, my sister's getting married that day. Too bad. You know, I'm going to church. That's a cult, okay? So don't go there. But on the other hand, if this is the only place that your soul is fed, you need to learn to feed yourself. When my kids were babies, I fed them, and it was great. But when they were teenagers, it wasn't nearly as cute to go, here comes the airplane. Not good. Not good. So from time to time, I hear someone will say something like, well, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. And my first thought is, are you learning to feed yourself? Because if you're not, you're a baby. Okay. So what do you feed your soul with? God's word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Write this verse down. You've probably heard it before. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I think another thing that happens when we do that, be still so I know I'm not God. Let him have the final word. What do you feed your soul with? It's in that space and place of meditating on his words, on his character, on his actions. God's word and God's presence nourish my soul. And then number four, ready obedience. Be ready to say yes to what God is calling you to what he is saying to you in that moment. Have you ever known the right thing to do, but you're put it off? The answer is yes, you have. We all have. You know the right thing to do, but you're just not getting around to doing it. The priority is drifting then. Let that be a bit of a warning light. You know another word for delayed obedience? Disobedience. Yeah. What is it that God is asking you to do? What's that next right step? What's that ready obedience? You know, one of the things that can confuse all this is that we make the mistake of confusing knowing with doing. We think because we know something, it's the same as doing it, and it's not the same. We think because we know something, well, we got it. 2 Peter says this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. It's going to be some effort. There's some doing in this. It's not the knowledge that changes me or transforms me. It's the doing of what I know that changes and transforms me. If you don't do what you know to do, you drift. You're going to be drifting. James 1, anyone who listens to the word and takes no action is like someone who looks at his own features in a mirror and goes off and immediately forgets it. But anyone who puts it into practice will be blessed in every undertaking. The blessing comes from the obedience, the applied truth. Knowing about the treasure isn't enough. You have to make every effort. You liquidate. When I came to Jesus, there were some changes that needed to happen in my life. I needed to stop some things, and I needed to start some things. I needed to end some relationships, and I needed to begin some relationships. I began to make those changes, and I was saying yes in obedience to him, and that's, you know, been over 40 years ago. Unfortunately, I did all those things in the first few months, and I never had any other changes to make in my life. No, you know that it's constant. today I am still needing to start some things and stop some things. We're all in the same place. Ready obedience. Thank God he did not show me everything that was jacked up about my life on day one. That would have been a bit overwhelming. Now, when we begin to walk in this treasure of relationship, when you put things back in gear, when you move back into, you know, the middle of that fire of embers, begin to allow that passion to fan into flame again in your life. One of the things that sort of naturally happens is you begin to share that with other people. See, the treasure gains value as we share it, as we open our hearts and lives to others. What's a disciple? Someone who follows Jesus and then helps other people follow Jesus. It's like our mission statement. East Lake Church, we are people helping people find and follow Jesus. We're not pastors helping people find and follow Jesus. It's all of us. All of us together in this. The kingdom is like a treasure that a man found. Sometimes we don't see it for what it is. Sometimes we undervalue it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like this merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. I kind of thought, well, he's just sort of restating the same thing twice, but they're really very different. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven is seeking and finding. The kingdom is sacrificing in order to purchase. This means that the pearl is not the kingdom. Well, what does that represent then? Well, it has great value. There's a great price attached to it. It's something that the kingdom seeks and finds. The pearl in this story is you and me. We are that pearl. And God in Christ took the first step to pursue us. He paid the price. And our only rational response is to say yes to his passionate love for us. It's real. He sold everything and bought it. And the Father did that for us when he sent Jesus. And he is absolutely passionately in love with you. And if you ever question that, you know, is he really? All you have to do is look at the cross. The cross says it clearly. I'll stop at nothing to have relationship with you. Our part is to recognize the immeasurable value of what's been offered. And then reorient all of life around it, around him. I want to take a moment and ask you to consider a response. And there's kind of two responses. One would be, if you were here and you'd say, you know, I've never crossed that line of faith. I've not ever entered into a relationship with Jesus. But maybe you'd say there's a want to. I want that. I want to experience the forgiveness of my sins. I want a new beginning and begin this relationship with God. Maybe today you began to get a glimmer of what this treasure is and that it's being offered to you. And if you're saying yes to that, that would be one response. Or maybe you'd say, I have drifted so far off priority. You know, Jesus isn't even a room in my house. Okay, he's a back shed. He's way in the background here in my life. And I need to move back into that fire again. I need to put this car in gear again. If you'd say, you know what, I need to return to that relationship. I want to pray a prayer for you. Either one of those describe you. And so here's what I'm going to ask everyone to do in the West Auditorium, on the patio, parent viewing rooms, and here in this room. Would everyone just close your eyes? This will give the people around you a sense of privacy. And if you'd say, you know, either one of those describes the step you want to take, and you're saying, Mike, include me in that prayer. Here's how I'll know to do that. Just lift your hand right now, wherever you are. Just all over the room. Okay. Oh, that's fantastic. Jesus, I pray that you would fill each heart. I pray, Lord God, that every person who has opened their heart to you right now would have a sense of your presence and your acceptance and your forgiveness. And then, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain this passionate pursuit. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.